Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I feel like I haven't been up here in a while. Well, I think the projector's on. We got to give Gord a big hand because he was climbed up on the rafters, working at the light bulbs. Ladders are this way and that way, but it got it done. So it's good because I had like two pictures I wanted to show, so it would have been kind of disappointing. And the KU video, too, so that was perfect timing. Well, it's December 18th, which means Christmas is 1 week away. Who feels ready? Better question, who doesn't feel ready? All right, yeah, that's about half of us. Readiness can evoke all sorts of thoughts. For some, maybe it's a reminder that you still have some presents to buy. Maybe for some, it's a reminder that you've got food to prepare. And by. It can also evoke some of our beloved holiday traditions. Those things that until we do them, it just doesn't feel like Christmas. Why don't you take a moment and turn to one of your neighbors and tell your neighbor about one of your favorite, most beloved holiday traditions. You got to do it. It just doesn't feel like Christmas until you do it. All right, you're going to wrap up your conversations. I feel like I have a lot of holiday traditions. I really like traditions. One of our important holiday traditions that I've mentioned here before is that ever since Sheena and I got married, every year we do kind of a funny Christmas card, which generally involves me sporting some sort of ridiculous facial hair. So initially it was just the two of us. So just here's year three. There it is. Where Sheena dressed as me and I dressed as Sheena. That was the year I discovered that dresses are very uncomfortable. I don't know how women wear them. I ran up the stairs and tripped and fell face forward. I was like, man, these are complicated. Then as we had kids, we decided to add them in. So here is year eight with Madeline and Asher. Mustache themed. I was actually amazed that Asher left that mustache on his face. And now we're in year 10. Lucy's first Christmas card. Get it? Have a Super Mario. I was partly inspired by Andrew Joyce, who always calls me Mario anytime he comes into the office and sees me wearing a mustache. So, this is one of those traditions that's become so entrenched in our family and among our friends that people will start to ask us in December, hey, when's the card coming? And I remember one time we didn't get our cards out to like all my family, and they're like, hey, did we get cut off? What happened? Give us a break. We got things going on. For a long time, though, one of my personal traditions, and it was just like since I was like probably like 5 years old, was to watch Christmas-themed movies. Anybody else have this one? Yeah, a few of us. Initially, this worked really well for me because I only had a few that I watched every year. But then I got to my teens, started to have a little bit of extra income, and so I added to this tradition that every year, and I would limit myself to just one, but every year I would add and buy a new Christmas movie. And eventually I got up to like 15 to 20 different Christmas movies. So I'd have to start watching these Christmas movies at the end of November in order to make it through them all. And when she and I got married, I would like pull out this stack around Christmas time and she would look at them and she'd like, I'll watch like two of them, but I don't want to watch all of these. It got to the point where I almost felt a sense of accomplishment if I actually got through them all. I would count them down. I'd be like, oh, there's only five left, four. And on it went, so I would sometimes get through them all. And it actually even got to a point where I would feel like a little bit of disappointment if I didn't get through. I was like, oh man, I didn't get through it. This was a rough year. Then a couple years ago, I began to realize this tradition had begun to lose all meaning for me. I was no longer doing it simply because I enjoyed watching these movies. I was essentially doing it out of some sort of obligation, and an obligation to I'm not even sure what. So I decided to stop, and I decided I was only going to watch the movies I actually felt like watching. And I even purged some of my Christmas movies because like I have too many. I don't even like some of them, and I watch them. And this year, December 18th, I've only watched one full Christmas movie, Charlie Brown Christmas with my kids. And I watched like the last 2 minutes of The Grinch with my kids. But that's it. Traditions can be a great thing. When they are rich in meaning, they can carry us forward to do the things we really want to do. But sometimes traditions can lose their meaning. We have done them so many times, we can actually just perform them without even thinking about them. We have lots of traditions at church, especially around Christmas. Take the Advent wreath, for example. It's rich in meaning. It has a rich history. But we can easily light the candles on Sunday morning and forget about it by Sunday afternoon. And we expect this time of year to hear stories of Mary and Joseph and Emmanuel, God with us. When else do we say that? And they can remain as stories. Stories that we like to hear each year because they remind us that Jesus is the reason for the season. But they can remain as distant stories, as a part of some ancient history and not some present reality. Tradition invites us this time of year to remember Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came to dwell amongst us. And my prayer for us has been that this would not just be an event that has happened, but one that is happening. That even this morning, that as we gather here today, we would be awakened to God's presence amongst us. That we would experience God and hear God's voice today. Typically, this time of year, we spend a lot of time reading biblical texts from the early parts of Matthew and Luke, which remind us of the incarnation or nativity scenes. But this morning, I want to invite us to look at the beginning of John's gospel, which invites us to take a different look at the incarnation. And this morning, I'm actually going to ask us and invite us to do something a little bit different. For some of us, this might be uncomfortable, and some of us will just love this. And that's okay either way. This morning, I want to start by reading the text over you. And I don't want you to follow along in your Bibles. I want you just to listen to the word. I want you to listen to the text. And if you feel comfortable, I'll even invite you just to close your eyes so you can just hear God speak to you. And as you listen to the words, I want you to pay attention if something really stands out to you. And if something does, I want you to write it down and come back to it later. Ask, why is that standing out to you? Why has God drawn that to your attention? What might God be trying to say to you this morning? And I'm going to say something to you that you won't often hear a preacher say. If you sense God saying something to you this morning that you need to press into now, I don't care if you hear another word I have to say this morning, because my deepest hope and prayer this morning is that we would hear from God. So I'm going to read from John 1. And I'm going to read it from the Message. Not because it's the best translation, but because I think this text is so familiar to some of us that we need to hear it through a fresh set of ears. So let me pray, and then I'm going to read the text. Lord, we are gathered here today. It's one of our traditions to gather on Sunday morning, Lord, and to remember you. And so I pray that as we enter into this rich tradition, that we would hear from you, Lord, that we would be truly awakened to your presence, and that as we hear your word, God, we would be moved and transformed by it. So speak to us now, I pray, Lord. All right. Get comfortable. Close your eyes, if you will, and hear the word. John 1. The Word was first. The Word present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life. And the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. There once was a man, his name John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world. The world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, whoever believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed him out and called, "This is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me, has always had the first word." We all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics for Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. Amen. Well, if we were to look at the original Greek translation, the first words we would notice in this text are the words in arche, which means in the beginning, a phrase which almost immediately rings and is recognizable to any Bible reader. The three words in the beginning remind us of the very first words of the Bible which appear in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The inclusion of this phrase here in John is very intentional. He would have been well aware that people would recognize this phrase and immediately think of Genesis. So whereas the other gospel writers begin with infancy narratives, John does something different. John points his readers back to the beginning of the story, to the beginning of creation. In one sense, his purpose is highly theological. He wants to dismiss any sort of faulty notions that Jesus is some sort of created being like us. Jesus is like us in our humanity, but also unlike us in his divinity. Jesus was there in the beginning, participating in the creation of all things, because he's not some sort of created afterthought, but in fact, God in the flesh. John wants his readers to understand that unless you understand that Jesus is God, the preeminent one over all creation, you won't understand or appreciate the story that is about to unfold. And this is why throughout the book of John, Jesus says statements like the one in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the self-expression of God's presence in the world. John's purpose in pointing back to Genesis is also revelatory. In the beginning was the Word. We at once recognize that we are entering territory that is both strange and familiar. There is something recognizable about this statement, but something is also different and new. Whatever else John is going to tell us, he wants us to understand that this is not just the story of one character in one place and time, but it is in fact the ongoing story of God and the world. John's gospel is about the new way that God is acting within his beloved creation, that the story of Genesis now reaches its climax. And whereas the climax of the creation story in Genesis 1 is the creation of humans, the climax of John 1 is the arrival of a particular human being, the Word made flesh. Now, the use of the word, word, it's a weird saying, word, word, to describe Jesus is rich and very intentional. We could literally write entire books and spend hours studying this one word because it has such a dense, layered history. In the Greek, the word is logos, or logos, or logos. There's lots of different ways people pronounce it. To its original hearers, the word logos would evoke all sorts of different images. To the Greek hearers, the word logos would draw to mind the writings of Greek and pagan philosophers for whom this word had all sorts of meaning. The concept of logos appears in the work of Plato and Socrates, but is perhaps most well-defined in the work of ancient Stoics. The Stoics understood logos to be the rational principle by which everything exists. As far as they were concerned, there is no other God than logos, and all that exists has sprung from the seed of the logos. For Greek thinkers, this principle of rationality lived deep within the cosmos and within all human beings. So, get in touch with this principle, they would say, and your life will find its true meaning. And perhaps in some sense, John agrees with this. However, for him, the logos is not some abstract principle. It's a person. It's Jesus. John is well aware of his audience, so he uses the word of his culture in order to introduce people to the true logos. Now, for the Hebrew thinker, the concept of the word logos, the word, is pregnant with meaning. In the Old Testament, God regularly acts by means of his word. It is the creative word in Genesis which speaks things into being. God simply speaks, and his word creates. It is by the word of the Lord that the heavens were created, according to Psalm 33, verse 6. And logos is evocative of the word of God spoken through the mouths of the prophets. Here, God's word affects both deliverance and judgment. It's the word of the Lord that comes to Jonah, sending him to Nineveh to preach against the city. And it's the word of the Lord that comes to Elijah, leading him to confront the wickedness of Israel's king. In Isaiah 40, 6-8, we read that while people and plants may wither and die, God's word stands forever. And in Isaiah 55, it is God's word which goes out to bring life, healing, and hope to Israel and all of creation. All of this meaning and more is part of what lies behind John's choice of using the word logos as a way of telling us who Jesus really is. Whereas in the Old Testament, it is the word of God which manifests God's presence, in John, God is made known through the word Jesus, the incarnate one, the enfleshed manifestation of God's presence. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God expressed himself, you might say. And that self-expression, God's own word, has now become flesh. In essence, this is the theme of John's gospel, that if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. The one we know as Jesus is identical with the word who was there from the beginning, the word through whom all things were created, the one who contained and contains life and light. In the beginning, God's word challenged the darkness before creation. And now here in John, the word challenges the darkness within creation itself. Again, we're pointed back to the themes of Genesis, where God's first creative act is to speak light into the darkness. And so John declares that as an act of new creation, God's self-expressing word is light into darkness. Listen to how Leslie Newbegin expresses this. If we ask, why is there darkness? We do not receive an answer. God did not say in the beginning, let there be darkness. He said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. The darkness cannot be as such a subject for research. It is simply darkness. It is what confronts one who turns away from the true source of his being, tries to find its meaning elsewhere, and is thereby plunged into meaninglessness. But the light shines in the darkness. We know there is darkness only when we look away from the light. The light does not eliminate the darkness, but it goes on shining. There is no peaceful coexistence of light and darkness. The darkness does not comprehend the light, but also it does not overwhelm it. The light which shone in Jesus, and which shines on as the name of Jesus is proclaimed through the world, is none other than the light of God himself, his first creation, the light that enlightens every human being. That people prefer darkness to light is one of the central challenges of John's gospel. For as John declares here in these verses, even God's own people don't recognize him when he comes in their midst. But the incarnation, God in flesh in our humanity, represents the ongoing invitation extended to any and all to become God's adopted sons and daughters. As the message puts it, to become our true child of God's selves. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Emmanuel, God with us. These are not just words of history. We do not just remember a great story. We are invited into an ever-present reality that is unfolding around us. God's great promise revealed to us through the incarnation of Jesus. God with us today. It is an invitation to an ever-deepening intimacy with Christ, which begins to transform our character and restore unto us what we were always meant to be. God's image bearers, reflecting God to the world. It is not simply an invitation to mentally assent to the truth and validity of this story. It is an invitation to hear the voice of the one who still speaks to us today. For whenever God's word goes forth, something always happens. When Mary heard God's word, she was transformed from an innocent teenager to the confident bearer of God in flesh. And when Joseph heard God's word, he was transformed and empowered to walk alongside Mary and marry this pregnant, unwed woman when everything in him would have had him do otherwise. This is the story of God with us. Last week, I was away in Winnipeg with Phil, and I heard the story of a young man who, as a boy, had been sexually abused by his pastor. Ashamed and broken, he rejected the church and obviously detested pastors. And then one night, after returning from a night of partying, God spoke to him. A word of love, a word of freedom. And so transformed by God's word and presence was he, that he began to share with all of his friends. And they too began to encounter Christ. Fast forward 4 years later, and this young man has become the very thing he once detested. A pastor. This is the power of God with us. For when we hear God's voice and experience God's presence, it does a transforming work within us. And this is why I had us listen to the text this morning rather than have us read along, in order to create a different space for us to hear God speak. And by no means do I wish to suggest that God doesn't speak through good exegesis, but sometimes it's good to shake up our traditions and routines. It reminds us that it's far more important that we encounter the God of the text than know a bunch of stuff about the God of the text. Over the past number of months, my prayer for our youth has been that God would speak to them. And it's a prayer I would invite you to pray with me. It's a prayer that I pray for my kids, for my wife, for my family, for my friends, for my neighbors, for our church. And it's a prayer I pray for myself, that I would be led and transformed by God's voice and not simply to respond to circumstances or my perception of them. This season, as we are reminded of God with us, may we be truly awakened to God's presence and hear the voice of the one who still speaks to us. I want to close this morning by reading a section of an Advent devotional called God With Us, because I think it punctuates everything quite nicely. This particular one is written by Richard John Newhouse. So I invite you to listen for God's word to you. As we are searching for God, the good news is that God is searching for us. Better yet, He has found us. And the great question is not whether we have found God, but whether we have found ourselves being found by God. God is not lost. We were. Or, as the case may be, we are. There are many ways of being lost. In a word, we were lost in living what we told ourselves was the good life. We wanted more and more of it. And the more we had of it, the more we longed for what was beyond the reach of our longing or the grasp of our possessing. In our longing and our searching, we were blind to the gift already given, Emmanuel, God with us. Here's what St. Paul says. It is full time now for you to awake from sleep. He is telling us to wake up to the gift already given. This season of the church's calendar is called Advent, which means coming. Christ came. Christ comes. Christ will come again. There is no time, past, present, or future, in which Jesus the Christ is not God with us. He was with you yesterday, is with you today, and He will be with you tomorrow. So we are invited to give up our searching and let ourselves be found by the one who wants to be with us and to have us with Him forever. We are forever seeking, while the forever for which we seek is now. Awaken to the truth that any place contains every place and every moment contains eternity. And that is because Christ is Emmanuel. He is the Word of God who called into being everything that is or ever has been or ever will be. He is the one in whom past, present, and future are always now. Seekers and searchers of all time have looked toward the heavens in order to find God. Then the gift was given. Mary's searching was interrupted by an angel who promised that soon, very soon, in a matter of 9 months, in fact, she would look not up, but down, into the face of the baby in her arms, into the face of God. This is called incarnation, meaning that God is enfleshed in our humanity. She said to the angel, "Let it be to me according to your word." And so it was. And so it is with all who, wearied by their searching, wake up to the gift already given. So it is with all who wake up to find themselves found by Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord, it is my ongoing hope and prayer for every one of us in this room that we would be awakened to your presence in our lives. God, we confess that at times we go through the religious motions. We let our traditions carry us and they lose meaning for us. Lord, help us to be awakened to your presence. Lord, help us again to hear your voice. God, we desperately need you to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us, to transform us, Lord, because when your word speaks, it transforms things. And so it is our prayer that we would be a transformed people. Lord, that we would not just go through the motions of this season even, but we would be deeply moved by the true meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name we pray.